Scott, thank you so much for letting me be a part of this conference. And as he shared with you, we've known each other a long time. We did get to know one another very well in Centenario. That was a wild week. God has been so good. And your pastor teaches me every time I worship with him how to worship. I love his zeal. I love just how much he loves the Lord. And I love how you all sang just a moment ago. Thank you for being so energetic and worshiping with all of your heart. That's a blessing to me. Today, I get to start things off with what for me is a very heavy topic. It's dealing with our hearts. And I want to share with you before I read this text from Mark 6. You can go ahead and start thumbing there if you would like. Our main focus is going to be on Mark 6, 30 through 44. But I want to paint the picture for you of the whole chapter as we go along. But I want to say right off the bat that just a year ago, I don't know that I could have spoke on this topic. And the reason why is because in the last year or so, my heart has been broken many times with challenges in the ministry and challenges in my personal life. Really trying to come to terms with who I am in Christ and what God has called me to do. But when I saw this topic, I felt compelled to share this with you because I just believe that God has allowed my heart to truly be broken in the last few months so that I can grow. And I hope that as I have grown in this dark period of my life and in ministry, I pray that this will perhaps enlighten your heart. But again, this is a heavy topic. It requires us here today to dig deep, and we are not good at that. Most Christians are very surface oriented, but today, this afternoon, if you're able, let's delve deep into our hearts and discover what Jesus wants to show us there. If you have your Bibles open and you're ready to hear the word, let me read this to you and then pray. But this is a familiar text, one that I love. I'm sure you do too. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. I want to speak for just a few moments this afternoon on the topic of a work of grace in a desolate place. A work of grace in a desolate place. Let's pray. God, I ask that you will allow us to hear your word and to bring it down deep in our hearts. Lord, in this conference, we want to learn how to be your people. We want to learn how to be shepherds, and we want to be ministers to hurting souls. But Lord, before we can do that, will you minister to our hearts? Will you show us our brokenness? Will you help us grow in grace? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I read a book by a British author by the name of Susan Howe, which I don't necessarily recommend it. It's got some rough spots. But the title of the book is Glittering Images.
This book was the beginning of a journey in my life where I began to really think deeply about my calling as a pastor, but really more importantly, who I was as a man. You see, the title Glittering Images is pointing us to the reality that this pastor in England, he had this powerful ministry, and everybody who knew him to be sharp and intelligent and caring. And on the outside, everything was perfect. But on the inside, this man was a broken soul, with deep wounds from his past that he had glossed over and ignored for a very long time. Not too long ago, more like a year and a half ago, I came across a time in my life when I realized I was hurting, and I went and sought some help from wise counselors. One of the things that one of the counselors shared with me was that one of my problems was that from my very earliest days, I'd always wanted to please people. I wanted to be the golden boy, and I was all of a sudden reminded of the glittering images. And I realized that my problem was that I had tried so hard to put an image out there that everybody else wanted to see that I had neglected my own heart. Now, let me just say this. As we begin, I'm asking you to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to do something special. And that is to get you past your own self-image, that glittering image that you've put out there for the world to see, and ask the Spirit to really reveal what's deep inside of your heart. And I want to tell you, if you're like me, you may discover that it's a scary thing that you're looking at. But I want you to know that if you'll stare that in the face, that ugliness that's from your past, that darkness that's from your past, what can happen is that God can do something very beautiful in your life, and He can show you a better way. I want to just preach to you today and give you some images. I like word pictures. A.T. Robertson of famous Greek fame. If anybody's ever studied New Testament Greek and you're a Baptist, you know A.T. Robertson. He wrote a book called Word Pictures. I think in word pictures. So let's do this. I want you to imagine right now a garden. I want you to think about a garden. Get a garden in your mind. And now as you think about a garden, I want you to think about your own heart. And if your own heart were a garden, what would it look like? Would it be a stately English garden in the countryside? Would it be a healthy looking a garden like a farmer in Missouri might have out back? Or is it an absolute mess? Think about your heart right now and think about where you stand with God. Over the years, I have met a lot of people in churches, a lot of pastors in my travels. And what I've begun to realize is that the hearts of many of us, we have very messy gardens. We have very messy gardens. Our hearts are not places where deep and rich truth is dwelling and growing. And it's a scary thing because, again, I hang out with a lot of pastors. And being around pastors and in hearing the brokenness that they're carrying around and the defeated spirit that they seem to have is disheartening. Our gardens are desolate. Let me tell you one of the reasons why the garden of our hearts are often very, very desolate. It's because we don't know how to say no. If you're in this room today on a Friday afternoon, around 2:30 or so, you love the gospel and you're proving it by being right here. You are probably very committed to ministry and you are wanting to be very active in all that you do. But I find that sometimes that can be a negative because we begin to measure our worth. We begin to think of ourselves in the glittering image in light of what we do. But when we do that, we forget sometimes who we really are. And what I find is that our culture has taught us that if we are very, very busy at anything, no matter what it is, it's good to be busy. And busy means that you're committed and that you're really the very best at whatever you do. And that's not true. That's not true. So let's go back to the garden. So let's say that you are going to plant a garden and you're thinking, like any Baptist would, we have to have a lot of crops. We have to have a bumper crop. So what people tend to do is they would tend to put too many seeds in too small a plot. Now, when you do that, what happens is that you get maybe the green shoots come up, the leaves come up, but there's not enough root to produce any fruit. And so what happens is, with too many things going, no real fruit is ever born. I want you to think about this for just a moment, because many of us are really bad at resting in the Lord. The concept of Sabbath is a rich, rich heritage that we have been given, that's been given to us, and we ignore it. We really do. And that is why our lives are not very fruitful. Friends, we need to think about this, because I'm not talking about just what following the Lord here in this manner, having this notion of attending the heart. I'm not talking about just in the church having successful evangelism strategies or really good discipleship. Listen, if we don't get this right, if we don't hear from the Lord today and have a change of heart, I'm not talking about the success of churches. Listen, there are individuals, their families, their wives, their children are going to suffer if we don't have an encounter with God and He begins to work in our hearts. We cannot afford to be superficial in our faith. How can we keep from making this mistake? I think Mark 6 has the answer. I think it can show us the way, how the good shepherd can literally shepherd us. Now, here's what I want you to notice as you grab this text. Mark 6 is busy. It is busy. It is filled with these amazing stories from Jesus's ministry. He is right in the thick of things, and so are the disciples. Here we have in this chapter what I consider to be the focal point of the sixth chapter, which is the feeding of the 5,000. And I think it serves as a nucleus, if you will, for the chapter. And all these narratives are sort of floating around it. And it's in this chapter we see a work of grace in a desolate place. We begin to see how Jesus works in the most harsh of environments to bring spiritual fruit. And friends, that's what I want us to consider. So a couple of questions to think about. One, have you ever really thought of your heart? Have you ever thought deeply about what's going on in here? And you need to ask yourself right now, is it messy? If you don't find some peace in your life soon, where is the war going to pop up? Because our adversary, the devil, he is coming, and he is powerful, and he will kill and destroy us in the place we least expect it. War is coming. Do you ever think that perhaps your work or your ministry is so important that if you don't do it, it won't ever get done? What does that say about God's sovereignty? What does that say about your own pride? These are all questions that I think we need to ask, because our hearts are often depleted. Let's look to the text. Look at verse 30 with me. And I've deliberately picked up with a verse that seems to beg for more, right? What's going on? It says the apostles returned. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to see here in this text that that's referring to the initial commission that Jesus gives the disciples two by two. But what I want you to see as we look at that account in light of this passage, Mark 6, verses 30 and following, I want you to realize that we see here how it is that our hearts can be depleted. When I sat down to write this sermon, let me tell you what happened to me. I had two phone calls, one text message, and an unexpected guest pop into my office. Scott, I don't know if that ever happens to you. Four separate conversations in the span of 20 minutes, I think, in three different mediums, all of them with the same topic, cancer. Four individuals that I love dearly, I found out on this particular day, I think it was a Monday, had cancer. I've known these people for a long time. Here I am talking about how our hearts can be depleted through ministry, and the very thing is happening to me. And by the way, Scott, if this sermon bombs, it's because of that. I was writing with a broken heart. But right after this happened, it didn't let up, because right after this, one of my dear friends, a little old lady in our church, had a massive stroke. She's in her 90s, and they called in hospice. And then just a few minutes after that, a person that served on the pulpit committee that brought me to First Baptist Church 16 years ago had an episode, and I spent the rest of the day in the ER with him. This is the life of ministry. This is what happens, and our hearts are always, always going to be depleted. But God is sovereign. And the weight of the ministry that was laying on my heart in that moment reminded me why we're here today and why I have this topic. Verse 30 tells us that the disciples had returned, and we find that they had come back with great excitement. They'd come back to tell the stories of what God had done. Now, if you look back in the passage in verse 7, Jesus gave them authority to go out two by two and had authority over unclean spirits. Listen, this wasn't spiritual tourism that they were on. They were going on a mission trip, and they were going to face great challenges, great spiritual obstacles. And they went with Jesus's command, with his authority, and they were successful, we'll see. But what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't prepare them for success. He prepares them for failure. Look at verses 8 and 9. He warns them to travel light, to take no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, wear sandals. The two tunics is mentioned there. And he mentions that whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Verse 11, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Well, Jesus right there is telling them, get ready to be rejected. Don't ever think that when you're witnessing in the name of Jesus, even with his authority, that means that you will be successful as the world deems success. In fact, the topic that he told them to preach was on repentance. And I can tell you, having been in the pulpit for 20 years, people love sermons about repentance. Not so much. Joel Osteen doesn't preach many sermons on repentance because it's just hard, right? It's a hard thing to do. And this is what Jesus had called them to do. It's what Jesus was preaching too. It's what John the Baptist preached. It's what the prophets of old were preaching. It is what we're called to preach. Turn from your sins. And they go out and they are preaching it. And guess what? They are successful. Look at verse 13. They were warned that it might not go well, but it did. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amazing. Young preacher boys getting to experience the power of the gospel in their hearts and in their lives. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. What's interesting is that the disciples, listen to this, the disciples were more successful than the master. If you go back a few verses, look at verses 1 through 6. Now, Jesus goes and he does what he normally does. He astonishes people. Look at the text. They were astonished in Nazareth about his preaching ability. But pretty soon they said, hey, we know you. We remember you. We know your family. And we don't like you. We don't like you coming here and preaching this message of repentance. And we want you to get out. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus... He marveled at their unbelief. Look at verse 6. Now, usually when that word is used in the Gospel of Mark or the other Gospels, usually the word marveled, people are looking at Jesus and they're marveling. This is one of the rare moments when Jesus is marveling at the behavior of someone else, and he marvels at their unbelief. Now, friends, that's not a good place to be when Jesus is amazed at how hard-hearted you are. So Jesus is rejected, but his disciples are more received. And so they all come back, and that brings us back to verse 30. And they're telling him all that they had done and taught. Now, I want you to catch this. This is so important. Jesus is excited that they are excited. I think that the text sort of is subdued here. I think there's really, when they came back, having been around young preachers who get to maybe preach for the first time or go on a mission field for the first time, I've felt that energy. It's such a good thing. And that energy is right here in verse 30. And Jesus acknowledges that and he says, come. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. There's a couple things there. Jesus is excited for them, and he wants to hear their stories. He wants to hear their hearts. He wants to encourage them in what they've done. But also, I want you to realize that Jesus understands that they're exhausted. When you are serving the Lord, it is going to take a physical toll. You really want to give your all to Jesus and serve him. It's going to take something out of you. And Jesus understands that. And he wanted to find a desolate place for debriefing and recharging. Now here, I want you to realize, here's where the phrase desolate place has a positive connotation. It means a place where you can rest up. A place where you can find refreshment. And I want you to hear that the Lord Jesus encourages rest. But even when the Lord is encouraging rest, does the world just all of a sudden sing kumbaya around the fire? Look at verse 33. Verse 33 shows you that the needs of people will always outrun your attempts at refreshment. You will never be able to, with a quote-unquote clear conscience, take a few days off and everything will go just smooth as can be. It never works that way. When you take Sabbath, the devil stirs up and you always are going to feel like, I should have never left the office. I should have never stopped doing this particular ministry, even for a couple of weeks to rest. I should have not gone on vacation. I shouldn't have done anything. The Greek here says that the people outwent them. Literally it reads, they outwent the disciples. They beat the disciples to the place of rest. Listen, I want you to hear me. I believe with all of my heart that the greatest joy in the world is serving the Lord. But if you do not take time to be with Jesus, to find rest and reconciliation, with your own heart, with what the Spirit's doing in your life, you won't last long. You'll burn out. You'll flame out. And you'll be no use to anyone. Mark 6, I think, shows us that it's easy. It's so easy to be depleted. It's so easy to be drained. And it's really hard when people aren't listening and they aren't following. Not too long ago, it occurred to me that one of the real heartbreaks I was experiencing was as I was preaching, I didn't feel like people were listening. I didn't feel like people were following and really appreciating the wonderful direction I had for the church. And then I read Mark 6 and I see Jesus being rejected, and I'm reminded that it's never going to be easy. Our flesh wars against the Spirit always. And it's not about, listen, you can say the right thing to that lost friend. You can say the right thing in your small group context, your C group context. You can do everything right and people will still not listen to a word you say or follow you one step down the path you'd have them go. Because, friends, we are all dealing with the spiritual warfare that surrounds us in this world, and our hearts are at various levels of depletion always. Cancer, strokes, funerals, disagreements in the church, they won't stop. But that doesn't mean you can't rest. In fact, I believe Jesus shows us again and again and again in the Gospels that you must. If the Son of God could step away from ministry and pray for a while to take his disciples away from the mega crowds and into desolate places, then what is it about you that's keeping you from rest? Because Jesus and the disciples certainly realized the need. But here's the irony. Even though Jesus wants to take them to a desolate place to give them rest, what we have next is arguably one of the busiest moments in Jesus' ministry. Notice that it's in this context that he feeds the 5,000. It's in this context of trying to get away from the crowd and to try to get away from the press of the crowd that Jesus feeds 5,000 men and who knows how many more women and children besides. But here, I think, is a beautiful moment, a teachable moment for all of us, that even though we are called, we are given permission to rest, the most important thing is we need to understand who Jesus is. My second point is this. How can we, with depleted hearts, that's the first point, you know, we have depleted hearts and we need rest. The second point here is, how do we understand the loaves? How do we understand the loaves from this passage and thus avoid a hard heart? I think that when you get in these moments where you're so busy and then all of a sudden there's more work to be done, this is the end of the rope. This is where you could be sunk. And I believe that in Mark 6, verses 30 and following, we see the disciples in that spot. Let me just say broadly this. When you are at that place where you can't do anything else, the only thing you have in that moment is the love of Jesus. That's it. And you know what? I think that in the grand scheme of things, God in His sovereign power knows that from time to time you need to get to the end of your rope so you realize who's there to catch you. And it's the loving arms of Jesus. And notice in verse 34, here we have a ministry crisis blossoming before the tired eyes of the disciples. And the Bible tells us in verse 34 that Jesus had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Oh, how good it is when our hearts are depleted and all the love is gone, that Jesus steps in to do for us what we need most. To teach us His truth and to love us with the grace that comes from Him. You know, Jesus was tired too. He was a tired Messiah. He had experienced rejection. He had been preaching His heart out. But He takes this moment, even though He's exhausted, He takes the lead. And that leads us to the loaves of bread. You see, Jesus loved the sheep. He cared for their physical needs. He wants to feed them. It is here that we find the more common definition of the word desolate. The negative connotation of that word is found here in verse 35. A desolate place is a place with no food, no resources, no hope. You see, down deep in our hearts, desolation can be found from time to time. And the disciples, their response to the problem at hand, which is 5,000 hungry guys and no buffet anywhere in sight, their response is desperation. Where do we go? What do we do? They were feeling the press. And verse 37, Jesus even seems to make the despair worse in some sense because He says, "You give them something to eat." You know, they're saying, "Where are we going to go to get food?" And He says, "You find them something to eat." Okay. They're in the wilderness. But the reason Jesus said that was not to be funny, not to be mean, but to open their eyes to the reality that they were going to have faith. You see, rest is important for all of us. We need to understand that there's moments where we need to pull away. But the most important thing when we're considering the depths of our own heart is our faith. When you can't get the job done and you've done all you can do, what's next? When you hit the wall, when you have tried everything to restore that relationship and that relationship seems worse off now than it was when you started, what do you do? Is there truly something that's going to happen to you in this world that is impossible, an impossible situation? Well, maybe from our perspective. But I think that the feeding of the 5,000 is a reminder of who Jesus is. And that when we start looking at impossible situations and we begin to give up, what we're doing is we're forgetting who the man is, Jesus Christ. We're forgetting the kind of power He wields, because we can talk a good talk about faith and we can talk a good talk about what we believe in. But when things are at their worst, that's when you will find out what's deep in your heart and how much you're truly trusting in this person called Jesus. And it's in this moment of desperation, that these men begin to see something that even in the moment they can't completely comprehend. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's a limiting factor. Don't you think? That's a limiting factor to feeding 5,000 plus souls to everybody but one person. There's only one person in the universe who can take that meager amount of supply and turn it into a feast. You see, I used to like science. I studied it a little bit in university. And if the best physicists on the planet are right, if they have it right, the entire known universe was created in about a millisecond at an indeterminate point way back in the past. It's called the Big Bang. Now, if they're right, and that's okay by me, I guess, if we realize that everything that is was spoken into creation in that millisecond, and God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing, and then there was everything. Now, if I believe what the Genesis account tells me about creation, then I'm going to have no trouble believing that He took a handful of bread and a handful of fish and fed a bunch of people. Now, here's my point. Once again, we hear these stories, and we know that Jesus is something special, but when it really comes down to it, I think what we do is sell Jesus so far short. Daily. As a Baptist all my life, I have found that Baptists are really good at telling you what you can't do. They're very good about pessimism, and they're very good about telling you the boundaries and the limits. And you know, there's wisdom sometimes to knowing your limits. Don't go run a marathon, Joe, if you just started jogging, dude. Know your limits. You got to know your limits. But at some point, if you apply that rationale to the one who created the heavens and the earth, you are sinning. And you are going to fail because you're forgetting who He is. And I think that we have this exterior, this outside kind of faith, and we say we believe in Jesus. And then when the chips are down, it's game over, man. It's like nothing's going to work and nothing's going to go in the right direction. That's not what Christ expects. Meager hands or meager rations in the hands of a mighty God will always lead to the miraculous. You see, I believe that all of us, when we think about our gifts and what we bring to the church, we all bring something meager, brothers and sisters. There isn't much that we're bringing. But it isn't about what you're bringing. It's about the one you're bringing it to and what He can do with it. And that, my friends, is a heart issue. When you believe with all of your heart that He is able, that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then all things can be possible. And we need that because we are facing a very desolate world. We need to believe. Now, here's what's interesting in Mark 6. If you go below the story, there where Jesus walks on the water, and you know, you've probably heard that story before. The disciples get in the boat, they go ahead. Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. He's by Himself. It doesn't take long for the disciples to get in trouble because anytime Jesus is away, they seem to get in trouble. And there they're on the ocean or on the lake there, and the storm comes, and forward progress, verse 48 tells us, was painful for the disciples. It was a long night on the lake. And then Jesus comes. He comes walking. And it almost looks like He's going to pass them by. Don't pass me by. And they cry out to Him, and Jesus says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." In that moment, the winds and the waves cease, and they are amazed. But here's what's interesting. Look at verse 52. Now, it's really interesting to me that this narrative, this amazing narrative about walking on water, that gets my attention. Does that not get your attention? Jesus walking on the water is pretty neat. But notice, even here, it's not about walking on the water. It's about the loaves. Did you catch it? Verse 52. "For they did not understand about the loaves." They were utterly astounded, verse 51b. "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Now, friends, there it is. There it is. The men who saw Jesus feed thousands of people with meager rations, when they got themselves in a pickle and not too many minutes after this all happened, they forgot who Jesus was. And that's my point. Their hearts were hardened. And if your heart is hardened, even just a tiny little bit, that's all it takes for you to forget all these wonderful truths that can truly power you through the biggest winds of life, the biggest storms you're going to face. Friends, faith is something we talk about a lot, but do we really understand it? Well, these disciples, at this point, they didn't. If you don't understand the loaves, you're not going to get Jesus. If you are utterly astounded when He walks on water, you haven't been paying much attention to Him when He was teaching. When He was telling you, I was in the beginning with God. You've not been listening to what He's said all along about dying and raising up again. He is God. And we need to realize that the more we harden our heart, the less we will be able to really grow and be transformed as believers. The only way overburdened, heavy hearts can survive in a fallen world is to put every ounce of faith in Jesus. Don't harden your heart. I was jogging the other day, and my phone, I have kids, I have a teenager now, so she's the one that tells me how to use my phone. And somehow I made a mistake and downloaded a U2 album. Now, I'm okay with U2. U2's good, you know, U2's fine, but I didn't even know it was on my phone. So I'm jogging along, and I'm listening to U2. I'm like, oh, that's what the cool kids do. Probably like you, Joe, one of the church planters. That's probably what they listen to. I'm an old guy, so U2's playing. I'm listening. And all of a sudden, I hear these words. I want you to listen to them. Because I had to stop. And I had to weep. The song is Every Breaking Wave. Every sailor knows that the sea is a friend made enemy. Every shipwrecked soul knows what it is to live without and to receive. Here's what got me. I thought I heard the Master's voice. It's hard to listen while you preach. Like every broken wave on the shore, this was as far as I can reach. In this room, there are many committed believers. But I want to warn you, down deep in your heart, it's hard to listen when you're preaching. It's hard to listen in a world where the waves keep coming and coming and coming at you. And if you do not have faith in the one who walks on the water and breaks bread for thousands of people, if you don't have faith, you will be the shipwrecked soul. You will sink and you will not rise up again. Friends, I hope you hear me, that Jesus alone can do a work of grace in the desolate regions of your heart. I want to just tell you, the thing that I've been saying in counseling sessions as I'm trying to help people, I've been saying it to my own heart. It is so easy to look out at the world and see desolation and to say, oh, things are so bad. I was in the airport in Brussels, Belgium, exactly 3 weeks to the day before the bombs went off there just a couple weeks ago. I had been in that very spot where evil attacked. The team that I was with, we all kind of contacted one another and were praying with one another after that. And it was a very surreal moment. And it's so easy with all that's going on in politics and in current events that we look out there and we see all the desolation and all the lostness and all the problems. In Italy alone, northern Italy, 0.46%, less than one half of 1% of the people of that beautiful country are professing evangelical believers, according to some of the metrics I looked at. And you look at all this desolation, but I want to tell you, before you even think about that desolation, think about the desolation of your own heart. Think about the reality that you cannot change the things that are going on out there right this moment. But what you can do is ask the Lord to change your heart. And when I'm dealing with people who are broken people, and they're angry people, and they're depressed people, what I'm telling them is, don't look for all of the problems out there that are causing the issues in here. Begin to allow the Lord to heal this. And it's amazing what happens when you then begin to look at the desolation out there. You don't see utter despair. You see opportunity and hope, because Jesus can change those situations. My favorite part of our passage here in Mark 6 is the green grass. Notice there, the green grass in verse 39. Green grass in desolate places. We began by thinking about a messy garden, thinking about the gardens of our own hearts. I don't know if your garden picture was messy. Mine was, as I began to think about it. Thinking about how many times in my life I've tried to pile so many things in. I've not had a lot of years of fruitful ministry because of that. But note this tiny feature about green grass. Now, this is a desolate place. This is the desert. This is the wilderness. Green grass is not normal. We think scholars say that this probably means that this scenario, this situation, this narrative takes place in the spring of the year. And if that's true, it's about 1 year, almost exactly 1 year before Jesus' passion on the cross. So what we have here is, again, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. It's in the spring of the year, and he's out there feeding 5,000 people on this green, luscious grass. Now, I want you to see that it was quite a sight. Note how the picture is painted. The people are commanded by Jesus to be in groups of hundreds and fifties. And so, if you can, in your mind, envision this hillside and imagine green grass covering it. And if you were to step back, or if somehow you could rise above it all and look, you would have seen these neat pockets of 50 to 100 people with green grass in between. So kind of like a big chessboard or something like that. Must have been a sight. In fact, some say that this is a picture of the children of Israel marching in formation in the wilderness from Exodus 18, maybe. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's a picture of Jesus showing that he is going to lead his people to the promised land in a way that Moses never could. Maybe that's it. The other thing that people see when they read this is that in this desolate place, the green grass seems to resound or have the echo of Psalm 23, which you started with. Good job. It's like we planned that. That image of the still waters and the green grass comes from there. And I think both of those pictures are possible and appropriate. We see in this passage how God's grace does beautiful things in unusual places. And you know, that's kind of what I'm hoping will happen with me and with you. That God will start doing some beautiful things in a very unusual place. Green grass sometimes pops up in the strangest places. And that might just be my story. And that might just be your song. And we can praise our Savior all the day long in knowing that it doesn't always happen the way you think it's going to happen. Look at this passage. It's messy. Jesus is rejected. He warns his disciples about being rejected, and then they're not rejected. Then I left this out. John the Baptist, the narrative of him being murdered is there. And what a sad chapter that is in the history of the Bible. Then the chapter goes on in Mark 6 to tell us about the weary disciples needing to get away from the crowds. And then they do. And then they're found again. And then Jesus feeds 5,000. They don't even understand what they saw. They don't understand the loaves because of their hard hearts. At the very end, Jesus is being Jesus. If you look at the very last few verses of the chapter, Jesus is being Jesus. He's healing people again. He's doing his thing. It's a messy chapter. It really is. Because gospel ministry is messy work. People who are under the curse of sin, it is messy. In this room, there are many who can testify to the messiness that their lives have been, and maybe still are to some degree, but there is something beautiful here. That God begins to work. That even hearts that are desolate, even those of us who live in desolate places. I mean, I minister in DeSoto. It's not a shining light for the universe, okay? There's lostness in DeSoto. Profound lostness. Ugly stuff. There and here and everywhere. But I know this. I know that there is hope. There is hope because of the faith I have in Christ. And I know if it were up to me, nothing could ever grow in the desolation that is my heart, or the desolation that is the field of ministry in which I serve. But it's not up to me. It's up to the Master. And He grows green grass in the desert. Friends, the one who gave manna in the wilderness broke bread in a desolate place. And this same Savior is going to bring grace to us today. It's funny that we read the 23rd Psalm a moment ago, because I was thinking about this Psalm the other day. I've preached a lot of funerals over the years, and I've used Psalm 23 many times in funerals, but I think that may be a misapplication of the text. I think it's kind of funny that the rest and the faith and the life that's mentioned in this chapter, it's like we only give ourselves permission to believe it when we're dead. So let me give you just a reading, another reading of this chapter, but I want you to think of it in a pre-funeral application. I would like for you to think about the 23rd Psalm, not as the psalm that's going to be read over your casket, or the psalm you're going to hear the next time you attend a funeral. But I want you to think about it in light of what we read for Mark chapter 6. I want you to realize that the rest and the faith and the hope of the green grass is all here, and you need to embrace it, because that's what your heart needs. Not just today, but every day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and sometimes He has to make me because I'm trying to do it all. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's exactly what He was doing with the disciples. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But here's the sad truth. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the sadness. We are in a broken, desolate place. But I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, on the green grass, by the way. In the presence of my enemies, You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's life, brothers and sisters. That's eternal life. We don't have to die to get this kind of goodness. And we will either enter into the rest of the Lord in this day and this time, or we're going to spend all of our energy doing it our way. We're either going to let faith be our focus, or we're going to be dominated by the fears of our heart. Our hearts and our churches are either going to be brown desert or green gardens. And I want you to think right now about what God needs to do in your heart of hearts to chase away the desolation of the desert and bring the green grass. Will you say with all of your heart, down deep inside, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Mark 6 and the messiness of it all, Lord, because it reminds us of our lives. God, many of us here, we know how much we have failed, how often we've been broken. But right now, God, will You just encourage each of us and remind us that Your hand is upon us and Your hope is sure. Oh, God, thank You. Thank You for loving us Thank you for feeding us. Thank you for life in the valley of the shadow of death. And so now, Lord, as we continue this conference, will you shepherd our hearts? Will you help us to hear ways to grow in grace? Because, God, we desperately need you. Our hearts are desolate apart from you. And I just pray that living water will come and rejuvenate us. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.